blessed to have Reverend Matt Lanham today. So please put your hands together for Reverend Matt Lanham today.
Good morning again. It is always good to be here. And I'm going to tell you, after the week that I've had, there's no other place I'd rather be than in the house of the Lord. I'm always reminded of the psalmist's words when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And that is so very true. Thank you, brother. Glad that Brother Kevin cleared that up, that I'm not Charlie Wood. Those of you that know him, he was, as I said, suffering for Jesus in the Caribbean for the last, I don't know, couple of weeks. And although he came back a little more tan, he did not come back about 30 years younger and 6 inches or so shorter than what he was. So, but anyways, it is good to be here this morning. And as Kevin said, we kind of switched things around for scheduling purposes. We were supposed to have had a meeting and today. But anyways, the Lord knows all about it. And he has a purpose for everything under the sun. And everything that happens for a reason. This morning, if you'll take your Bibles, I believe it's right around page 800, 801, there in your pew Bible. Turn to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 1. As is typical with most of my sermons, those of you that have heard me before, this is probably familiar scripture to you. So we'll not take long to dwell on it when we read through it, but Acts chapter 1, I'll start in verse 3, and it says this: "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also he said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the freedom that we have to come out into this place this morning, Father, to worship you, to share our needs with one another, and to look into your word, Father, for a short time. I thank you for the spirit that we've already felt this morning in your service, and pray that you would continue to have your hand upon the remainder, that whatever is said and done would bring honor and glory to you, and that the words that are spoken would be yours and not mine, Father. We thank you for your blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, familiar scripture. When you look at this, to give just a little bit of context, and you place yourself in the position of Jesus' disciples, it had been a rough time for him. It had been, if you want to use the phrase, a roller coaster of emotions, that's putting it lightly. In the past 44, 45 days or so, they had experienced so much in their life. They had gone from worshiping and praying with Jesus there in the garden, to his arrest, to his trial, to his crucifixion and death on the cross. 3 days later, his resurrection, and then now 40 days later, they're standing with him, and their minds are so fresh with all the things that have been happening. And like I said, they've had their ups and their downs so many times in the past month and a half or so in their lives, and so many questions. And now, just perhaps when the questions were greater than they had ever been before in their lives, Jesus is taken from them, and they watch. And as you read this passage, you see after Christ ascends into heaven, they're kind of standing there, and they're looking up at the heavens, and you kind of can't help but wonder what's going through their mind. And one of the things I'm sure was, what now? What next? If I were going to give this message a title, I would simply say, what are you looking at? Because that, when you see this, and when you see that the two angels came and spoke to them, that's basically the question that they ask them. What are you looking at? Why are you standing here looking up into heaven? It's not the end of the story, so to speak. We see that the disciples needed to know what the Lord expected of them when he was talking to them, and he showed them this. He taught them this. They needed to know what they were supposed to be doing, and he taught them this. They needed comfort for their troubled hearts, and he gave it to them. For the past 40 days, he had spent his time with them, teaching them and instructing them and showing them exactly what they needed to do after he left, because he had been telling them all along that the time was going to come when he was going to have to leave them. And as I said, in that exact moment, the disciples are filled with more questions than they are answers. Their minds are doubtless filled with many confusing thoughts. And like I said, when we go down through this passage, we see that after Christ ascends, two angels or messengers from God appear to them and say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens?" In other words, what has your attention? What are you focused on? Are you focused on the fact that Christ has left you? Or are you focused on the words that he taught you before he left? In the next few minutes, I'd like to explore that thought today and the thought of, what are you looking at? In other words, what's your focus on today? What is your attention on today? We can find those answers in this passage. First of all, we see that the disciples were focused on a compelling departure. While Jesus was standing with his disciples on the Mount of Olives and instructing them in their task and his truth, the word says that he was suddenly taken up into heaven. We see that gravity lost its power, and as the passage said, he was taken up into a cloud. And this, when you look at the original text and the original word that was used there for cloud, it's not just a rain cloud, but it was the same word that was used when speaking of the glory of God. Christ was literally taken from them and taken up, transported into the glory of God, into heaven. We see that the Father received him into his glory and took him home. His mission on earth, his earthly mission, was done. It was complete, and it was time for him to go home. As I said, as after Christ ascended, the Bible tells us that his disciples were looking steadfastly toward heaven. In verse 10 and verse 11 says that they were gazing up into heaven. Those words, "looked steadfastly" and "gazing," actually translate into the same words. And when you study it, it actually means to fasten the eyes upon, to look intently at something. It means that they were transfixed on Jesus as he ascended into heaven. And as I'm sure all of us would be, they were amazed at what was taking place. As I already said, they really shouldn't have been amazed, because Christ had been telling them all along that he was going to ascend, that exactly what was going to happen. This transfixed looking and gazing of the disciples into heaven speaks more than just of them standing in amazement. Like I said, it suggests that they were looking after him because they didn't know what to do. They perhaps, although had been listening to what he was saying, they hadn't taken it to heart. They were scared. They were afraid because they didn't know what to do. For the disciples, the ascension of the Lord back into heaven changed everything. For the last 3 or so years during Christ's earthly ministry, the men had spent nearly every moment with Jesus. They left their family, their friends, their businesses to follow him, and now he was gone. And they literally didn't know what to do. I'm sure, as I've already said, that the Lord's departure left the disciples confused and concerned, because they didn't understand completely why he had to leave them, and why he had to return to the Father. We see that there are at least three reasons why Jesus had to go to heaven while his followers stayed behind. First of all, if Jesus hadn't gone away, the Spirit of God couldn't have come to earth. John 16:7 tells us this, and these men had been walking by sight. They lived with Jesus. They heard his voice. They saw his miracles. They literally felt his touch. He was real. He was tangible. He was actually there. Something for them to actually physically see. When Jesus died on the cross, the disciples were filled with fear. Even after the resurrection, some of them nearly quit on the Lord, as we've seen, as they fled in fear. They were so accustomed to having Jesus with them that they just couldn't function without him. They didn't know what to do. They didn't want to accept the fact that he wasn't going to be with them any longer. But we see that after Jesus left, the Holy Spirit comes, and these men must learn to walk by faith and not by sight, just as we have today. The Spirit of God will be with them to empower them for service. Jesus wanted to use his men to accomplish great things, and he would accomplish that through his Holy Spirit dwelling with them. As I said, we have that same Spirit living within us today, those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, because Jesus went away and the Spirit came. His Spirit is with us, guiding us, leading us, helping us, comforting us, and instructing us in the ways of God. Secondly, we see that Jesus went to heaven to make intercession for us, and I think this is one of the most beautiful pictures that have ever been painted in the Bible, and that is the fact that we see later on in the Bible that Christ rose and is sitting at the right hand of God, and we see that he's making intercession for us because those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. We still make mistakes. I personally, there's not a day that goes by that something doesn't cross my mind, that I stumble, that I fail. That's human nature. That old man, the fleshly man, is still wrestling within us, trying to come to the surface, trying to come back. And I'm thankful that this morning when we fail, when we have those times of a failure, it's not the end of the story. It's not just, oh, we failed. It's done. It's over. Your work is no longer valid. You're not a useful vessel, a useful servant of the Lord anymore, because we have one who is sitting at the right hand of God, that every time one of his children stumbles, he's there to take our case. He's there to plead our case. He is our lawyer on high, if you want to call him that, making intercession with the Father for us, pleading our case. We also see that as John 14 gives us the promise, he tells us that where he is, there we may be also, meaning that that's the promise that we will go to be with him one day. Our Savior is in the presence of God where he lives to make intercession for us. As I said, that's found in Hebrews 7. Anytime Satan comes before the throne of God and says, look what your child's doing. Look what he's doing. Look what they're doing. They've done this. They've done that. Aren't you ashamed of them? We see that the debt's already been paid. And the Savior says and reminds us and reminds Satan of that and makes intercession for us. We see also that Jesus went to heaven so that he could return for his people someday. John 14 also tells us that before he went to the cross, he promised that he would return for us someday. And the angels, after the ascension, gave the promise and reaffirmed that promise to the disciples that were standing there looking up, wondering what to do next. They reminded them of that promise that Christ had given them. Revelation 22 reminds us of the words that say, surely I come quickly. One element that occupied the minds of the disciples that day was simply the ascension of Jesus. Like I said, it was an amazing thing to see, and it left them with confusion and doubt. But as we've pointed out, it gives us hope and reason to rejoice today because of the things that we've pointed out. So first of all, we see that the disciples were looking at a compelling departure. Secondly, we can see that they were looking at a confusing future. With Jesus going away, as I've already said this morning, the disciples were concerned. They didn't know what step to take next. Christ had given them clear instructions, and yet they were preoccupied with the fact that he was no longer with them. They were concerned. They were worried, to say the least. We see that the future is a secret thing. No man knows what tomorrow holds. I love that old song that says, "I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand." No matter what comes tomorrow, no matter what tomorrow may bring, we have one that's walking with us that already knows what's going to happen. We have one that's walking with us that no matter what hardship, no matter what trial, no matter what blessing comes with tomorrow, he's right there with us. That's the same promise that he gave to disciples before he left them, and that's the same promise that we can hold to today. It never fails anymore. It seems like every day when you turn on the news, there's some kind of troubling news that's going on around us in our world. And if you allow those things to get you down, I'll admit, some days when you turn on the news or when you open the paper or when you look at the phone and you see that bulletin that pops up with those alerts, it's enough to say, I don't know how to go about. I don't know if I can even bring myself to continue living, because I tell you folks, we live in a world that is full of trouble. And when you read the Bible and you study the things that are going to come about in the end times, it's going to get much worse before it gets any better. But we have the promise that no matter what tomorrow brings, we have one that's walking with us. No matter what pain, no matter what sorrow, as I said, he not only walks with us, but he walks ahead of us, securing our future. So we see that the disciples were looking at a compelling departure and a confusing future, but they didn't need to, because the Father had the future well in hand. They were also looking at a challenging task. Like I said, before he left them, he gave them the task of sharing his gospel, not only in their local area, but unto the uttermost part of the world. That promise was found also in Mark and in Matthew 28 when he said, go into the uttermost part of the world, sharing the gospel, teaching them. For the last 3 years, the disciples had watched the Lord do what he was sending them out to do. They had heard him preach the gospel, watched him love the lost, and seen him cross all social and religious barriers to reach sinners. He'd used them as well, but now he wasn't going to be with them. Now they had to carry on their own. But as I said, we had the promise that he didn't leave them alone to do the task. He sent the Holy Spirit to go with them in verse 5. And we see that 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, giving them the power to go out and share the gospel. That same command that they had is the same command that we have today. It's the same reason that you and I have been left on this earth. As the old timers used to say, if you're still here, it's because the Lord's not finished with you yet. There's still work for you to do. And that same work, that same command that Christ gave to his disciples to go into the uttermost part of the world to share his gospel is the same command that we have today. I'm reminded of the verse that Paul wrote in his epistle to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, ye are epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That verse simply means that we are God's letters to the world. I'm reminded of the old hymn that says, your life's a book before their eyes, they're reading it through and through. What's your life telling those around you? Is your life pointing others to Christ, or is your life pointing others in the opposite direction? Those simple words, can others see Christ in you? Ephesians reminds us that we are God's workmanship. When you study that word, it means, it translates better to our English word, poem. And it refers to an artist's masterwork. In short, we are examples of God's work and what God can do to the world. I'm sure as the disciples stood there staring into heaven, They were preoccupied with the task that was given. It was an overwhelming task, and surely on their own, they wouldn't be able to do it. But lastly, they were given a comforting promise. As I said, they were filled with doubt, they were filled with confusion, they were filled with fear over so many things, and including the task that they were given. And as I said, the assignment that was given far exceeded their abilities. They faced a future that was unknown and probably a little more frightening to them, but to top it all off, as we've said multiple times this morning, they just watched their Lord and Savior ascend and leave them alone. They were terrified and filled with many questions. They were so captivated by the sight of Jesus going into heaven that they were oblivious to the two angels that stood before them on the mountain. They gave them the promising words and said, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." To put it simply, they said, "Yes, he's gone away, but there's no use staring into heaven with a sense of confused bewilderment. Even though he's gone away, he's coming again." The implication is clear. The angels tell him to be about the business of the Lord, knowing that as they work for him and serve him, there's a day coming when he will return. No man knows that day. As the Bible says, not even the angels in heaven. As I've said, that's the same promise that we've been given, the same hope, that same comforter that Christ spoke of that they would be given. The disciples' focus and attention directly after Christ ascended into heaven was on the wrong things. They were looking at their fear. They were overcome. They were distracted. Many times today, we get distracted. We see, as I've already mentioned this morning, the news headlines. We see the things going on around us, and we get so wrapped up in our fear, so wrapped up in our confusion that we lose sight of what God has left us here to do. We lose sight of the promise that even though he's not here walking with us physically like he was during his time with the disciples, he left us with the Holy Spirit that dwells within each and every person that has accepted him as their Savior, that has accepted that free gift that he offered. I don't know what your situation is this morning. We've heard about some needs this morning. We've heard about some things that are going on in your lives, but perhaps there's things that are going on that no one knows about but you and Christ. Perhaps there are things that have you burdened down. Things like as the disciples were standing there gazing up into heaven not knowing what to do. Maybe you're standing there and you're at a point in your life where you've reached the bottom. Maybe things are looking bleak and you're just saying there, "Lord, I don't know what to do. You've given me the promise and yet I feel lost. I don't know what to do." This morning, the same promise that was given more than 2,000 years ago to those disciples, saying that even though he's not here with you anymore physically, he's giving you a comforter. He's giving you the peace. He's never going to leave you. It's the same promise that we can cling to today. The same command that was given to go into the uttermost part of the earth and share his gospel is the same task and the same command that we've been given today. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted his gift of salvation, then I urge you to do that this morning. As I've already said, we don't have a promise of tomorrow. Old or young, you can open up the obituary section of a newspaper and see that no matter what your age, death knows no age. It can come to anyone. You have no promise of tomorrow, and the gift of God is free. It's there. It's waiting for you to accept it. All you have to do is say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I accept you. I believe in you. Come into my heart. Save me from my sin." If you are one of his children this morning, and I trust that most of you are, if not all of you, then maybe you're going through, like I said, some time of trial, of confusion. You don't know where to turn. The promise is there. The hope is there. All you have to do is say, "Lord, here I am. I can't do this on my own." Surrender that to him this morning. I'm going to pray and then have Brother Kevin come and close out with whatever he has left for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us this morning, and thank you for the words that you've given us this morning from your word. I just pray that Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you, I pray that they would seek you this morning before it's too late. I pray that they would accept you and be welcomed, Father, as we know that they will, into your family. If there's one here that's struggling, that's going through a trial, that is lost in their confusion, Father, I pray that they would look to you, look to the promises that you've given. Pray that they would cast that burden upon you. Pray that you would help us, Father, to be about the task that you've given us, the work, Father, that you have commanded us to do, to go into the othermost part of the world, to share your gospel to a lost and dying world. Help us to always be looking for your return, Father. And as John prayed on the Isle of Patmos there when he was writing the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Kevin.